Man. Tim, you're not doing a good enough job, dude. There's one hand. Your job depends on this, man. Seriously. Initiative. Listen, maybe our kids will show more initiative if we also show initiative to see what needs to be done and do it. Teach them. Show them. They got to learn somehow. But that's what your kids will be learning. Ask them what they're learning. Ask them if they know the memory verse. Ask them if they remember the point that they learned today from Mr. Tim. He does a great job over there, by the way. Glad y'all are here this morning. You glad to be here? I'm glad to see my 45-minute sermons hadn't scared you off. That's encouraging. Listen, I panic about that all the time. I know y'all are like, it's not a big deal. I panic about that. I seriously stress about that. But I get so into these stories, like I don't want to leave anything out. They're so good to me. And the fact that you pay attention and listen and don't get up and don't sleep tells me you want me to go for an hour, so I'm going to go. I'm just kidding. I will not. My dad's here today, so I can't. So I appreciate, seriously, just y'all's attentiveness. It is encouraging to me that you guys are just zoned in. So don't ruin it. Right? Keep going with it. I love it. I think it's great. So we are going to continue with our series. We are actually moving along. Finally, we're through Genesis and Exodus and the Pentateuch, those first five books. We've cleared Joshua. We've cleared Ruth. We're going to go back to Judges because Judges is an important book. And again, remember, Ruth kind of happens somewhere in there with Judges. But we're going to continue on from the end of Joshua up through some of the Judges. And we're going to be spending 3 weeks on Judges because there's three stories in there that I think are really important for us to see. Just neat stories. But you're going to find, you can go ahead and get me on there, Bill, if you'd like. That'd be great. You're going to see in this story today that every song we just sang deals with the main thought that we're dealing with today, which again, Bonnie, I just love that. It's so funny to me. It makes me giggle. It's just interesting. So let's remind ourselves what we talked about with Joshua. Joshua, we talked about the being comes before the doing. The being, who I am, comes long before me doing stuff. And a lot of times we as believers get that backwards. We think that the more that I do, the better my be will be. And it's actually not true at all. In fact, we can get so caught up in the doing that we forget about our being. The reality is we are called as believers to concentrate on who we are in Christ, to fix the being, because our being is broken. But we have a Savior who created us that came to save us and to fix our brokenness to where our being can be complete in Him in order to do what He's called us to do. And we've talked a lot about the whole doing part. What if we are prepared and the being is where it's supposed to be and God never calls us to do anything? Can we be okay with that? And the answer should be, yeah. But that's hard for us because in the world that we live in, we want to be out there in front. We want the attention. We want the accolades. That's what the world teaches us. And by the way, that's kind of how we're geared. But there should be a reprogramming of our mind as we become more like Christ, as we become more understanding of who He is and who we are in Him. The being becomes stronger and the selfishness and pride that's within us begins to dwindle in order for us to be able to give the glory back to Him. And so the being comes before the doing. Last week, excuse me, we talked about Ruth. And we talked about, again, this whole idea of God's grace and mercy, that we have been redeemed not because we're awesome, not because we're special, but because of God's grace and His mercy towards us. We watch it the whole time with the children of Israel. We can see it in our own lives. We know that we are going to mess stuff up every now and again, but because God knows that we can't fix it, because God knows that we can't always get it right, He grants us His grace and mercy to carry us through those portions in our life that we can't figure out. To carry us through those portions in our life that we've messed up and we cry out for help. And He swoops in and He saves the day and He says, I've got you. And He carries us to the next spot. But we're going to see in our story today that this is a repetitive thing. This is not something that's new. The children of Israel did it over and over and over again. And yet our God was faithful to come in with His grace and His mercy to fix the issue that they got themselves in, to take them further than they had gone before, only to watch them do it again. And guess what He did? He waited until they cried out again. He came back in, swooped in, saved the day, and took them further than they had ever gone before. That's the God we serve. That should excite you, by the way, because that's where we live. We live in a messy, fallen world that traps us, tricks us, and distracts us, and we find ourselves just like the children of Israel in spots all the time. Not God's fault, not the devil's fault, our own dumb fault. And we cry out, and God so gently and so lovingly and so graciously comes in and says, you know what, I'm going to show you mercy again. I'm going to bring you out of this mess, and we're going to learn from it, and we're going to move on, knowing that we're probably going to do it again. Now, I say all that to say that does not give us permission just to live life haphazardly. That does not give us permission to make bad mistakes because we know God's going to forgive us. Actually, what it should do is propel us to the idea of, I'm going to live a holy life before a holy God out of thanksgiving for his grace and mercy. I don't want to abuse it. That's really what it should do. And that's not even the message. So here we go. We're going to be talking about Judges because Judges is an important book. Now, when we talk about Judges and you hear the word judge, it's not the judge like we think that sits behind the court with a gavel and all that kind of stuff. These are people that God raises up, gives them wisdom, uses them in a mighty way because of their connection with him in that moment. There's nothing special about these people except that they're following him. He raises them up to lead the children of Israel militarily out of a spot. And then also allows these people to have wisdom to help them decipher through things. Not to hand down judgments, but to give opinions and thoughts of, okay, here's a situation, here's maybe what you could do or should do. So that's the kind of judge that we're talking about. And we're talking about a lady judge today. And this lady judge, Deborah, is the only lady judge that we find in the book of Judges. There may have been more, but this is the only one that is recorded. And she is phenomenal. She's impressive. And we're going to talk a lot about her today. So here's the thought that we have for you today. Man, excuse me. I cannot get this out of my throat. Here's the thought. God wants to use us, but the glory is all his. That's problematic for a lot of us, by the way. If we're honest, we like the pat on the back. We like the accolades. We like the words of affirmation. We like those things. Why? Now, I get there's psychological things that go on that we need that. It helps us. It builds us up. But what if it's all about us and not about him? What if it could be that we could take those things and turn it around and say, you know what? I am the way that I am. I do what I do. I can be who I need to be because of God's grace and his mercy to me. Because of a great loving Father who watches over me. Because of God created me this way. You see, everything that happens in our life, regardless of what the world tells us and teaches us and models for us, it should always be a believer's responsibility to point the attention and all the glory that we receive back to him. And again, that's hard for us because we like that. We need that to some degree. But maybe there should be a retraining of our brain as our being is being remade in Christ, that the attention can be now deflected back to him. So let's see what the story holds for us today. Man, I hate that speaker. It's going to trip me. So here we go. Let me give you a little history. So we're at the end of Joshua. Joshua was a great book. Again, if you did not read it, I want to encourage you to go back and read it. And Joshua shows us throughout the rest of the passage that they're going in and taking over the land of Canaan. And they are splitting it up and dividing it up. And it tells us all the battles and all the things that take place. And then we find at the end of Joshua that Joshua dies. And you'll remember his big plea that he talks about, listen, if you think it's foolish to serve God, then go back and serve all those other gods. But I'm telling you right now, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. You can do whatever you want to do, but here's what we're doing. Great, great passage. Great, great anthem for every home of a Christian believer. That should be the anthem of our homes. And then we moved to Ruth. We talked about Ruth, which is a great story, but we're going to come back to Judges because Judges chapter 1 continues kind of the conquest and gives us an idea, better picture of the tribes that were faithful to God's word. Because God had said, this land is yours. I want you to move in and take it over. I have granted you this. I want you to move everybody out that is in your land. Move them out. However you got to do it, go take your land. Well, most of Judges chapter 1, we find that that's what a lot of the tribes did. But the last part of Judges chapter 1, we find that some of the tribes did not do that. they were a little more lackadaisical. They were a little more gracious to the people that were already there. Some of them were kind of weak and they got pushed out of their own land. Like there was problems with some of these tribes that allowed these foreigners to stay in their land, even though it was their land. But God had taken it from them and given it to the children of Israel. And so these few tribes had disobeyed. They didn't follow all the way through with the command that God had given them. And so now there are issues that are creating. They're bowling over. Why? Think about it. These other lands, these other peoples had many gods that they worshiped. And the children of Israel are now allowing these other people to stay in the land that God had given to them. And now it's becoming a distraction because the Israelites' God is invisible. He doesn't see, he doesn't touch. They don't get to mess with him like these other people in their graven images get to do. And so now there's this battle between, okay, do we stay with this God that we've only heard about and maybe seen about a little bit? Or do we go with these other gods that we actually can feel and touch and move around and do something with? And it begins to enslave them. It begins to distract them, which puts them in precarious positions. And when they find themselves in precarious positions, they cry out to God. God swoops in, saves the day, and they move on. And when I read this book of Judges, it reminds me of us so much. We live in a land that is full of distractions. Amen? Full of them. In fact, you're already distracted right now because you're thinking about the Eagles game. Or you're thinking about lunch. Or you're thinking about the bills that you've got to pay tomorrow. Or you're thinking about the games that you watched yesterday and how frustrated you were with your football teams, right? Like, we already have distractions flowing through our brain. We don't need a lot of distractions. We don't need a lot of help with that. And yet, in the land that we live, we are called out as believers to set apart that and focus on something that is bigger than us. Something that we can't see and put our hands on, but we can experience. And that's tough for us. It's the reason our nation is the way that it is, to be honest. We have lost sight of what is most important. We have lost sight of the thing that has gotten us to where we are. But it can also happen in our own individual Christian lives if we're not careful. And so that is where we find the end of Joshua. So let's look at Judges chapter 2. If you need a Bible, if you'll just raise your hand really high, we will gladly put a Bible in your hand. We just want you to see the words of God if it's important. And if you need the Bible, you can keep it. But if you'll raise your hand, Mr. Joe will come to you. Don't be embarrassed. He won't run to you, but he'll bring it to you. I'm sure you can. Just trying to not make... Oh, look at him go. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 2. And that's where we're going to start. Again, it kind of talks about Israel's disobedience. It talks about the death of Joshua and the leaders that served with him. Only because... it gives us a timeline. It's not just that Joshua passed away, but it's all the leaders that were kind of familiar with all the things that were going on. They're all dead now. And so guess what happens with the children of Israel? Verse 11, chapter 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So all of the history is dead. All of the important history is gone. All of the remembrances of how amazing God was is dead. And so now that it is dead, it is time to play. Does that not sound like us? Listen, I am all for forgetting history, forgetting the past. But if we forget what we have learned from the past, our history, we are destined to repeat it every time. And I can promise you, as the leader of your church, as your pastor, I'm not interested in repeating any of our past. Just not. Fair enough? So we're going to remember it. We're not going to belabor it. We're not going to harbor on it. But we're going to keep it in its rightful spot. And we're going to learn from it. And we're going to keep moving forward. Because the children of Israel did not do that. And watch what happens. Verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. So think about this. Not only did they stop serving God, but they kind of just left out the part of all that he did in Egypt. They left out all that he had done while they were in the desert two different times. They kind of forgotten Jericho and Ai and all the other conquests. They just kind of let that slip their mind and they were distracted into serving these other gods. Again, that should remind you of who we are. That is everyday living for us. We can easily get distracted from what you hear on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or in your go groups or in your own personal quiet time and go out and serve these other gods by being distracted. We must stay laser focused. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel in verse 14, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now again, don't read that and think, oh my goodness, God is just being mean and nasty to them. He's not selling them, he's allowing them to be sold. It's not him doing it. He's just kind of standing back and letting life progress. Because if you remember, the promise was, as long as you serve me, nobody's going to stand against you. I'm going to take care of you. But the moment you step away, I'm going to be standing right here while you're way over there, and you're kind of on your own. Kind of parenting 101, right? You obey me, you follow me, you do what I ask you to do, I'll protect you. But the moment you step out, there are consequences I can't withhold from you. And that's what God's saying here. But I want you to notice verse 16. Because again, we see this whole passage here, 11 through 23, is kind of like a prequel to chapters 3 to the end of Judges, okay? So it's a quick synopsis of what you're really going to read. So they give you this quick shot, and then they kind of expound on it for the rest of Judges. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, again, here we go. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges because they played the harlot with other gods. Listen, these people are so in tune with going against and rebelling their first love that they are spreading themselves out with all of these other things. And these judges that God raises up, these aren't like super monstrous, amazing people. These are just people that are in tune with God that he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. It's not like a Moses or a Joshua or any of those guys or an Abraham. These are just people that are serving God, doing life, and he says, I'm using you today. But the people would not listen to them. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Do you see the grace and mercy of a holy God there? Of a loving father? He says, listen, I'm tired of hearing you guys groan. I feel bad for you. My heart is full of pity towards you. I'm going to fix it. There's the grace and mercy because they can't fix it themselves. He does. 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. In other words, there was no life change going on. The judge would rise up, save them, get them out of this stuff, and then they'd go right back once that judge was dead. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like me. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now I want you to think about this. God easily had the power and was able to drive out all of those other people that are still in the land that did not need to be in there, that the children of Israel did not have enough guts to push them out. God could have done that, but he chose not to in order to keep the children of Israel in a place that they constantly recognized their need for God. Did you see that? That's what that means. He could have let them go, but he's going to leave them there to test. That's a tricky word, but to put the children of Israel to task, to say, okay, I'm going to leave them here. Now you're really going to need to depend on me. Because here's the thing. If he had rushed them all out, now there's no hard life. There's no challenge to them. They would get fat, happy, and lazy in their Christian walk. But now that these people are staying, now they're going to have to work a little bit. They're going to have to be challenged a little bit. They're going to have to actually go after God a little bit more. Does that not sound familiar to you? Man, I've prayed so many times, God, take this thing away from me, or remove this situation from me, or help this situation. And he doesn't answer it. So I automatically assume God hates me. I must have sinned. He's against me. What if he's leaving it there for a reason? What if he's leaving it there to cause you to constantly see that thing and run to him? What if he knows that the moment he removes it, you're just going to replace it with something else? And so he allows it to stay, not to be a pain in your tail, but just to be something to cause you to come back to him every moment that you need to. Can God remove those things? Yes. Yes, he can. But he allows them to stay to where he has your attention. That's good stuff. So as we continue, these judges are raised up. Now, we kind of wonder about, well, how did they get there? Well, God just raises them up. He sees them, he sees their potential, and he brings them to be. So we get to the first judge, Othniel. Othniel is just a guy, but something special about him that God uses him. And so he raises him up at the time that the children of Israel needed him most. They again were being oppressed and they cry out. God says, fine, I'll raise up a judge. He raises up this guy, Othniel. And Othniel goes and he defeats the people that have them kind of captive or suppressed or oppressed. And he relieves them. And for 40 years, they live in freedom. They live in God's glory again. And they bring glory to him. And they just, for 40 years, they're there. But guess what happens after 40 years when Othniel dies? Again, the children of Israel do evil in the sight of the Lord. You will find that phrase over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. It's really sad. The next judge that was raised up is Ehud. Now, I don't want you to read this story today. I'm going to tell you the main majority of it, but you need to go back and read it because it is just an interesting story. Some of y'all are already reading it. Stop it. It's a good one. So the gist of the story is this. This really big king, when I say really big, I'm talking like really big king, was just mean and nasty and mistreating the children of Israel again. So Ehud, God raises him up, he develops this plan, and he goes and he meets with this king privately. Just he and Ehud behind locked doors. And Ehud, with his left hand, stabs this guy in the gut so far that the fat comes back over the handle. And the guy just dies. And Ehud escapes out the back. It's like the best spy movie ever. And so go back and read it. But that is what happens. This guy is raised up for the need at the moment. And God uses him. And he goes out. And then for 80 years, the children of Israel live in peace again. Until, again, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. Shamgar, he gets one verse in the Bible. But Shamgar is raised up as well. But his is special. Like, he takes this instrument called an ox goad. And basically all it is when you are leading oxen in the field and you need them to go, it's a pointy-ended stick, and you poke them so they'll goad. Ox goad. Seriously, that's the best, easiest way to explain it because that's what it is. But he takes this tool and he whips 600 Philistines with it by himself. Listen, when God calls you up, he equips you and makes you almost invincible if you are willing to do what he's called you to do. That's cool to me. Basically, with a pointy stick, he takes out 600 Philistines, which were some of the most powerful men back in the day. So that's what Shamgar did. That's his only verse. That's it. And he's in between Ehud and Deborah. And every time the children of Israel get in a spot, they do what we always do. God help me. I'm in a spot. It's your fault. Right? You can say amen to that because that's okay. That's what we do. We just go through life, doing our own thing until we get in a spot and then we need him. And the reality is God wants to turn that around. Why don't we just focus on him all the time? That way we're using him and needing him all the time, and we're keeping ourselves out of trouble to where we don't have to use his grace and mercy in that fashion. So we get to Deborah. Now, Deborah is a great story. She is a prophetess, and she is a phenomenal woman. She hears from God, and she is a judge, and so she imparts wisdom. But there must have been something super special about her. because God chose her. Now, it's very popular teaching and preaching that the only reason God chose her was because there's no other men available. What you're seeing is I'm filtering through my responses of how to answer that statement. That is wrong. I'll just tell you. That is not why she was chosen. She was chosen because she was close to God. She was serving God. She was concentrating on her being, getting ready to be used in order to do something for him when he was ready. And so in that moment, God raised her up. Not because there was no other men available, but because she was the one at the time to be chosen. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say something very unpopular, and I'm okay with it. If we as a church don't stop treating our women as second class, we're going to be in big trouble. That passage is not to be used to treat women as second class. She was not second in command. She was not second choice. She was not last choice. She was the first choice. And we as men need to start treating our wives and living life a little differently. Amen is the correct response on that one. Those wives that I see faces right now are waiting for their husband to agree. Because the truth of the matter is, we as Baptist churches, as churches in general, have done a very poor job. We just have. And to me, this story actually elevates. And if we could go back to all the other stories that we've talked about, who have been the major players in all of those? Women. We got to stop this. That's dumb. Amen. Thank you. Who is that? That's who I thought it was. Got to stop. Anyway, so here we go. Let's get into the story. Now, before we get into the story, let me give you the characters of the story, okay? So we've got Deborah, who is the prophetess. She's in tune with God. She hears from God. She sits with the judges, and she leads, both militarily and with wisdom. We've got Barak. Now, Barak is like the superb warrior. He's the main guy. He is the hero of this group right now. And so he's going to be a part of the story. And then we've got Sisera. Sisera is the leader of 900 chariots of iron. He is kind of the enemy. He's the commander of Jabin, which is the king that's holding the children of Israel in oppression. He's the bad guy as well, okay? Then we've got Jael. Jael is this, in my opinion, random person that comes out of nowhere, but has a connection with not only the children of Israel, but also with Sisera and Jabin, okay? It's a weird connection. But these are the major players in this story. You ready? It's a good story. Here we go. So we're in Judges chapter 4. Man alive. When Ehud was dead, verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Shocker. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Haggiam. Oh. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So get this picture. Somehow, someway, somewhere, Deborah hears from God, and the command is to go and take out Sisera, and we're going to free the children of Israel. So maybe she has already told everybody, maybe she has shared this with everybody, and she calls Barak up and says, okay, listen, don't you remember what I said when I was giving the speech or talking? But don't you remember what God said? He said that it's time to go up now. You need to get your men together and go take this dude out. God's going to bring him right to you, and you are going to wipe him out. Now, to me, if the prophetess Deborah came to me and said, hey, God said you need to go do it, I would like to think that I would say, absolutely, I'm going. Look what Barak says. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, this gives me trouble. Because this is the leader of the army, the most powerful man in this time. And he's getting ready to lead over 10,000 men into battle. And Deborah, the prophetess, who they probably had lots of interaction, comes to him and says, I need you to do this. And he says, listen, I'll go as long as you go. But if you do not go, I'm not going. Now, again, popular teaching says this is a weak dude. I disagree. Again, I think this has nothing to do with his character. I think he knows that if she goes, there's great protection and confidence in knowing that she's going with him. Every other judge thus far has done something physical to save the children of Israel. And he says, I want you to go with us. Because if you're not going, I'm not going. And there's another reason why I believe he was not in it to be weak. I think he was ready to serve God. And let me show you why. Verse 9. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. She looks at him and says, listen, I'll go with you, but here's the problem. Because I'm going, you're not going to get any glory for this battle. God's going to give Sisera to someone else to be killed. But I want you to watch what Barak does. Because our thoughts would be, Barak would be like, well, I'm not going. Man, if I'm not getting the accolades, if I'm not getting the pat on the back, if I'm not getting what I'm supposed to be getting, but when I go back and beat this dude, I'm not going. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Listen, it wasn't about the glory for him. It wasn't. Which tells me even more about his character. Tells me even more about his walk with God and his trust in God. And tells me even more that this was not a weak dude. He wanted to serve God. It was not about glory. And for me, in our walk, it should never be about our glory. It should always be about his glory. We should always be willing to do whatever he's called us to do, whether we get the accolade or not. And that is a great test for us. We can always look at ourselves and say, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to get the awards and the recognition? Or am I doing this to honor God? By the way, you're the only one that can answer that. This should be solely about his glory. That's why when we were singing the songs that we sang today, I'm like, oh my goodness. Every song pointed back to his glory. Every one of them. It was all about his glory. Every battle that we're in is about his glory. Everything that we endure, it's about his glory. Everything that we receive from him, it's about his glory. And in this battle, she looks at Barak and says, you're not getting any glory. Another young lady's going to get the glory. And Barak's like, let's go. Because it didn't matter. My goodness, what would happen if we as believers could live like that? What would happen in our workplaces if we could get to the place that it's not about the awards and the recognition, it is about doing a good job to honor God with everything that we've got? What if it was about not being recognized as the best wife or the best husband, but just honoring my commitment before God that I made to this man or to this woman, that I'm going to serve them and serve him and put my own needs aside? What would happen to our marriages? Okay, I'll let you sit on that one. And so the story goes on. The story continues because they do take off. And Barak does a great job just wrecking this army of 600 chariots, or 900 chariots, excuse me. Just wrecking them. And Sisera is so battle-torn and battle-worn that he takes off, he rolls. And Barak is chasing him. Well, Sisera ends up at this area where Jael and her husband are tented up. She has her own tent. He has his own tent. That's kind of the way they did it. And Sisera comes to Jael and says, listen, I am tired. Now, I don't know if they recognized each other or if he knew, strategically knew where they were, but he comes to her to be hid. He even at one point says, listen, if anybody comes asking for me, you tell them I'm not here. You lie for me. So she invites him in. He says, listen, I'm so thirsty. I need something to drink. And she says, you know what? I'll do even better than that. Why don't you lay down right here and I'm going to get a blanket for you. Now, listen, this guy is probably beat up, probably scarred up, probably exhausted, drenched in sweat, probably dragging. She knows he's already tired. And he probably maybe feels safe with her because she's not a part of the battle that they were with. And so he willingly comes into the tent, lays down, and gets underneath this blanket. Now, you know as well as I do, when you're tired and beat up, you get laying down with a blanket, what's going to happen? You're going to get sleepy. So he asks for some water because he's a little parched. And JL is so smart. And maybe she knows, maybe God has already visited with her and told her what was going to happen. We're not privy to that. But we know by the end of the story that something was going on. Because in her mind, she says, yes, he wants water, but I'm going to bring him milk. Now, it's not cold milk because there's no refrigeration and there's no ice. So what happens when you are tired, exhausted, under a blanket, and you got warm milk in your belly? You're going to pass out. You're done. And that's exactly what happens to this dude. This dude is so exhausted and so tired, he falls asleep, and he sleeps so hard, he is completely unaware of anything that's going on. Which is why he told JL, hey, listen, if anybody comes, like, just shoo him away. But JL grabs a hammer, grabs a tent peg, and walks over to him, kneels down beside him, and takes that tent peg and puts it on his temple. This dude is so passed out, he's just not feeling this. And she stakes him to the ground through his temple. And kills him. And Barak comes running up, and he says, hey, I'm looking for this guy. And she says, this guy? That's funny. I didn't do that in the first service. That was good. And the battle's over. They are free. And with Deborah, they are able to be in freedom for quite a while. Again, until they do evil in the sight of the Lord. But again, we see God's grace and mercy coming through. Like, Deborah is a wonderful woman who is serving her God. And God says, you know what? I'm ready to use you. I'm going to use you right here. And she is used by God. Barak is used by God. JL is used by God. And they use themselves to bring glory and honor to God to be able to save the children of Israel again. That's so good to me. I love that. So let me give you a couple points really quick. This is so elementary, but it is important for us to get. In our Christian walk, there's an ebb and flow to this whole thing. There's no level playing field on this Christian walk. It is always hills and valleys. It's always ups and downs. Some ups are higher than others. Some downs are lower than others. Sometimes we've got some nice long plains that we're walking across, but there's always an ebb and flow. We see that with the children of Israel. They experience God's blessings. They serve him for a little while. They get tired. They do something dumb. They get in a spot. He lets them there for a little while, and then grace and mercy shows up and he saves them again, and it's a continual process. By the way, that is exactly how your life's going to go from here on out. It just is. If you were expecting that when you prayed the prayer that everything was just going to fix and everything was going to be perfect and everything was just over until Jesus comes, you were sadly mistaken and badly misinformed. Because the reality is, once we submit our holy lives or our lives to a holy God, the work truly begins in that moment. And it's work of us ridding our own lives of junk and us allowing the Spirit of God to work in us to rid our lives of junk. And there's a lot of ups and downs in the middle. Why? Because we get distracted very easily. So just know, going into this thing, that your life as a believer, as a true follower of Christ, it's going to ebb and flow, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that God hates you. It doesn't mean that God is against you. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing it wrong. It just means that, guess what? Welcome to life. It's how it works. The thing is, we don't want to stay too high, and we don't want to stay too low. We want to work our way out of those things to get to a good place, to experience God. And to bring glory and honor to him and him alone. Second thing is this, God's grace and mercy leads us to salvation. We see this in this story over and over and over and over again. You're going to see that in the next two judges that we talk about. It's again, they get in a jam and God shows up with his grace and mercy and leads them to salvation. By the way, that is exactly what Christ did for us and still does to this day. Christ did it by going to the cross, dying and resurrecting and coming back to life to give us that hope. But then the Spirit of him lives within us again to show grace and mercy, to take us further than we ever thought we could go, and to bring us out of the stuff that we can't get out of. His grace and mercy is there to lead us to salvation. But here's the last one. Our choices should bring glory to God. That is hard for us because we, again, like that accolade stuff. But my choices should not be to benefit me. My choices should be to bring glory and honor to God. And as I do that, guess what? They will benefit me in the long run. And some choices are harder than others. Some choices are way harder than others because some choices put us in a spot that we have to admit to things that we don't want to admit to. And yet, when we do it, there's a little bit of grief to pay, but the freedom on the other side is far better. And so our choices are there to bring glory and honor to God. Every opportunity that you have that people praise you or give you accolades, it should be to say, I can't do this on my own. This is all about God. And I'm not asking you to be fake and superficial and make just dumb statements. I'm asking you to be real about it. When you guys congratulate me or say, hey, that was a great sermon, I try honestly, the first shot is say, you know what, praise God. Because I know, you don't know. You do not know what's going on up here the whole time I'm up here, but I'm telling you there's a battle going on all the time. All the time. And I have to be willing to say, if I'm going to stand up here, God, you got me into this mess. You got to fix it. And praise God, honestly, every time he does. Every time. Amen is right. For your sake, amen. But every time, again, I don't want you to be like a super Jesus freak and it's like overly crazy about it. But it's okay to point glory to where glory is due. And we need to do a better job of that. In fact, we do a great job of talking about our prayer requests and our needs and our wants and our hurts. We are getting better at talking about what God is doing. And when we can talk about what God is doing, that is giving glory back to him. In fact, that is an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to the person that hears it. And it helps you in your journey. Our choices should bring glory to God. In fact, I want you to see in Judges chapter 5. In Judges chapter 5, we find the whole entire story or the whole entire song of Deborah. She takes the time to sing a song of praise to God. Why? Because she wants all the glory. She wants all the attention. No. She wants to make sure that people know that I'm just being used by God. This is about him. And I want you to see a couple of verses that are in here that absolutely give us that impression of what she's doing. Here's what she says. My heart, Deborah's heart, is with the rulers of Israel, watch, who offered themselves willingly. God did not force her to be a judge. Do you think she woke up one morning saying, woohoo, I get to be judge of Israel? I wouldn't have. No, that band of misfits. And yet, she says, I get to serve with people who willingly give themselves to serve God by serving these people. That's what God does. He says with the people, bless the Lord, right out of her mouth, first shot. I get to do this. Praise God, I get to. I wouldn't have chosen it. I wouldn't have signed up for it, but God chose me to do it. He's equipped me to do it. Praise God, he's doing it through me. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Here's one thing that we forget to do all the time, and I just talked about it. We forget to talk about all the good stuff that God has done. Do you know what the judge's responsibility was? It was to make sure that we remembered the history of where they came from. Not to hold them captive in that and to beat them down with it, but to say, remember when God did this? Remember when we were in this spot and God did this? Oh my goodness, church, we should never forget the things that God has done for us. I got to tell the story of the land again to three random individuals that just showed up yesterday looking at our octagon swing out there. And I got to tell them all the cool stuff that God did. I got super excited about that because I don't want to forget that. Because when I forget that, I am doomed to repeat mistakes. But if I can remember my God doing amazing things, it will propel me forward when he brings another monumental task in front of me that I am scared to death to do. Because it's him doing it. And I get to stand and say, praise be to God, shame on Alan. That's the cool part about that. And that's exactly what she's doing. She is reminding the people, listen, it's not because of me. It is because of God. It is because we are willing servants to do what God has called us to do. Look at this next verse. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. That is a praise if I have ever heard one. God, we were oppressed. I rose up because you brought me up. I equipped Barak because you were ready for him. And we did a mighty work and the people were breathing down our necks. But you came in and did a mighty work. Listen, I guarantee you, if you were to look back at your life and honestly give a great representation of what God has done, you have great things to be thankful for. And we need to do a better job of spreading that. Not just to Christian folks, but we should not be scared to tell people who do not know just how great God is in your life. Because that may be, great preacher statement here, the only time that they get to hear Jesus. But there's so much truth in that statement. So when I think about this story, when I think about these other judges we're going to be talking about, this is where I land again. For me, God wants to use us. God wants to use each and every one of you. I absolutely firmly believe that. Firmly believe that. But it's going to take you being willing to say, here I am. Here I am. You know, I think about Moses. I think about Moses and the fact that he was able to experience the promised land, but not to the fullest extent. You know, when I think about Barak, Barak was able to experience the victory, the thrill of the victory, but he didn't get the glory, which he didn't care about because God needed the glory. And they could have experienced more if they maybe have just done it a little bit different. And I'm going to tell you a personal story this morning. Way back when JD was here, you guys remember JD? Some of you might remember JD. JD came in right when we were in a really hurting spot, and God just raised him up at the right time to come in and do a magnificent thing in this place. And there was the whole rumors of, okay, is it Alan's turn? Are we going to bring somebody else in? Blah, blah, blah. And that was not fun time for me. Because what you didn't know is that in my head, I was at a battle. And I was watching JD show great success. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe he's the guy. God, I know you've called me. I know you've prepared me. I know I'm ready. But maybe I need to stay where I'm at, doing what I'm doing, and support JD and let JD roll with this thing. God, he's got more wisdom. He's got more, he's more equipped than I am. And this battle that you didn't know about was battling in my head constantly. And JD sat down with me and Charlie one day, and I think we were at lunch, and he looked at us and said, listen, I'm telling you right now, either one of you step up and lead or I'm going to. Now, he did not say that in a negative way, but he knew that we were at a point that it was time for a leader to step up, and he was willing to say, if you guys aren't going to do it, I'll do it. That was a very pivotal moment for me, because in that moment, I had to say, okay, Alan, if you really feel like God's calling you to do this, you better step up or you're going to be like Moses. You'll be able to experience all the greatness of what God wants to do. And I believe God could have done great things through JD. Wholeheartedly believe that. But it was not JD's time. God had different plans. But he was waiting for someone to step up and say, here I am. I don't say that to bring glory to myself. I say that to let you know that's what God's waiting from you. Because he wants to do something in you that you can't do for yourself or without him. And he is waiting for a willing soul to step up and say, I'll do it. And when you do that, hang on. He will equip you. He will give you more than you could ever think you needed. And he will be with you every step of the way. You know how I know that? I'm standing right here today. It's the only way that I know to tell you. And he wants to do that in you. Heard a song this morning as a special music talking about a direct line to God. And that's my favorite thing for people to tell me. Will you pray for me because you have a direct line to God? Your line's the same line that I have, by the way. I don't have a bat phone. I don't have a super God phone. Like, I don't have anything like that. You have the same line to God. You also have the same option that I had. When I said, I am willing to be used by you, that's your option. The trick is, will you use it for his glory or for your own. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate so much your kindness to us, your obvious grace and mercy to us. Lord, I don't know where your people are at this morning. I know we all struggle to some degree of wanting the glory and knowing when's the right time and how to do it and pointing back to you and is it awkward and weird. And God, all these things float through our head. God, I pray that you quiet those voices and quiet those assumptions and thoughts and just bring us to a place where we can truly, honestly, with open hands and open arms, stand before you and say, God, I really want to be used by you. Help me to do it the right way. I want glory to be brought to you. God, I remember sitting in seats just like that, thinking, well, that's just for preachers and worship leaders and teachers. What a foolish thought for me. God, you want to use the average person that's willing to say, use me. You want to equip them and elevate them to a place where they can point glory to you. And Lord, as we sit quietly in this place, I pray, God, that you would begin moving on hearts to challenge folks to move, get going, to just get after it. Thank you for the story today. Thank you for the reminder that this is not about us, that this is about your glory. Help us, God, every day of our life to live in such a way that brings people into view of you. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?